Good morning, Avondale. Awesome. Good to see you guys this morning. Thank you, praise team and the video guys and the MCs for just welcoming us into the presence of God. And we've been talking a little bit about God's call. And did anybody out anybody yesterday about you're the person that just always talks too loud? Anybody know who you are? Are you that person? That just you're always, you have one tone, one volume level. Someone's admitting it. That's me. Here's the thing, man. One time someone told me, Jesse, here's the thing. You think you know why God's calling you. But let me tell you something that I learned in my life, he told me. He said, God called you not because he needs you. God calls you because he loves you. And that made a lot of sense to me. Because for a while I thought that God needed me because I was so talented, gifted, committed. I had so many connections. I could do so much for him. But one day someone said, you know, God just called real loud in your life because he loves you, not because he needs you. And I don't know about you, but have you ever worked for somebody who doesn't like you? You ever had a boss before who, when you come in, they're just like, okay, slave labor, here we go. And then on the flip side, have you ever had somebody that you work for, but you feel like this is not a job? This is like a relationship. Like, this person cares for me. This person is more concerned about what my life's like outside of work than what we do at work. So when you hear God's call, sometimes it's loud, but he calls you because he loves you, not because he needs you. Let's talk to that God right now. Father, you're the God that calls us because you love us. You call sinners just like us. And many times we don't understand your call because we're afraid of you, the caller. Lord, many times we don't understand your call because we call ourselves too many things. Lord, in this place this morning, may we all hear your call. And if today you're calling us to do something that is impossible, may we trust in you. As we open your word, may we open our hearts. May you come in and make all things new, because that is what you do. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Excuses. When's the last time you made one? This morning? Yeah? Were you late somewhere? And it was traffic related, even though it wasn't. Did you not have time to study? Did you forget someone's birthday? Did you forget to call mom like she asked you to do? Did you just not have time for someone and so you didn't want to see them, so you just made up something, right? Excuses. We're so good at making excuses. I remember when I was a kid, I used to talk about how I was going to surf the biggest waves. I was going to actually get barreled that next day. And in front of all my friends, they were going to see it, and we would just talk and one-up each other again and again and again. And then something funny would happen. We'd wake up early in the morning, 4:30 a.m. We'd try to be in the water before the sun came up. Any dawn patrollers out there? You guys know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, the sun would come up, and we would see how big it was. And then we'd make reasons why we couldn't go out. I think there's too many people out today. Yeah. Oh, you know what? I forgot. I'm supposed to do some chores today at home, and my dad's going to be really upset with me, and so I just need to get out of here real quick. And we'd make excuses because we didn't want to experience what the Creator had provided for us that day. Because if you know anything about surfing, you know that waves get really big, right? Like, surfing looks fun. Surfing looks great until it's not. Because there's a difference between riding a wave and a wave riding you. Huge difference. I tell people all the time, they're like, oh, surfing, it just looks so peaceful. I'm like, it can be. And then after the 30-second mark, you're like, I haven't taken a breath in a while. Relax. I remember one day, my friends and I were a little bit older, about 18, 19 years old, and we're driving my van down to the North Shore through the pineapple fields, through the town of Haleiwa, and we were on a mission to go surf Pipeline. It's one of the first swells of the season, and Pipeline has a lot of sand on the beach during the summer, but after a couple big swells, all that sand gets put back into the ocean, and just magic happens. Most guys don't come and surf Hawaii until about November or so. So in October, if you get some good swells, you can have an early season and almost be all to yourself. So me and my buddy, Keone, and my good friend Paul, who's getting married this Sunday, we decided to go surf Pipe. Now, it's not a huge Pipe, but it's pretty big. So we're told, we get there and we're talking it up, like, yeah, this is it, man. We're not gonna wuss out anymore. This is it, you know, we're gonna be men, we're gonna handle it. And we walk out of my van and it's a little bit stormy, a little bit rainy, but the wind has just shifted to straight offshore and we know something magical is gonna happen. We walk out and there's a little beach park called Eukai. You walk on the grass and you look down to the left and you'll see Pipeline. And there is Pipeline going off. It's just starting to cap on second reef, so it's pretty big, maybe about some 20-foot faces. And we're watching, and it's perfect. Waves are going in both directions, and I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but when a wave is really good, it barrels and then it explodes on both ends. It's magnificent. And the thing is, you actually want to be in the most dangerous part of the wave, and yet you want to get out of the most dangerous part of the wave at the same time. And so my whole surfing life has been dedicated to getting barreled because that's really all I can do. But when you're in the barrel, I call it the slabernacle because it's like a tabernacle, but it's a slab. And then you're praying the whole time. You are, trust me. Like, oh, Lord, yes, yes, no, no. I want to get in, no, I want to get out. Let me out, let me out. And so we're watching and then it's going off and there's only one guy out. And we're watching this guy, and this guy can surf. Now, he's about 200 yards, maybe 250 meters away. And I'm looking at him, and I'm like, who is that? Because that guy rips. And I look at my friend and say, man, I don't know. I don't think I can do that. And he's out by himself, and he's catching every single wave he wants. This is what it looks like when he catches a wave. Just like that. We don't know who it is, but we're about to go out there. Until someone says, oh, you know what? We should check somewhere else out. Yeah, it might be better somewhere else. Hey, did you have breakfast yet? No, I didn't have breakfast. We can't go surfing on empty stomachs. Yeah, let's go get some breakfast, and then let's go check a few other places out. And here we just walk in the shame, walk of shame. And all of a sudden, my friend Paul yells, no! What are we doing? We have talked about this all our lives. We are here. Let's make it happen. There's one guy out there. We need to be out there with him. We belong out there. We do? Okay. And so here's what happens. I get my board, which was actually Paul's. I broke mine the day before. So I get Paul's board. Keone gets his board, and we start walking down the beach, and we turn around, and Paul's gone. He didn't show up for another hour. He said he had to go find a leash. That was his excuse. Keone and I paddle out. And as we're paddling out, we're getting closer and closer to the guy. And like I told you, it looks exactly like this. Here's who it was. Anybody know? You know who that is? Does anyone not know who that is? See, if you don't know who that is, you know nothing about surfing. Because this guy is the man. Yeah? I mean, he has more world titles than I have fingers. And he's kind of old for a professional athlete, but he makes everyone else look like they're old. The guy is magnificent. He's the best surfer of all time, hands down. His name is Kelly Slater. Everyone knows who this guy is. And there's a problem, because he's the only guy out. And me and my friend Keone are paddling right next to each other, and we're like, bro, is that him? I think so. What is he doing out? What are we doing out here? I don't know. We're ruining this moment for him. He doesn't even get to surf that wave by himself. I have no idea how he was out there all by himself. But we were out there with him. First big set comes. I turn around. I have this mantra when it's big. I say to myself, all I have to do is stand up. It simplifies things. Because that's really what surfing is. You're just standing there. So I put my head down and I start scratching for this thing. All I have to do is stand up. All I have to do is stand up. All I have to do is stand up. And I hear somebody bothering me. Someone trying to talk to me in this moment that I'm having. He's going, hey, which way are you going? Hey, whoa, which way are you going? Hey, which way are you going? And the thing is, I know it's Kelly Slater, but I don't want to talk to you right now, man, all right? Because one, I know what I need to do, and you're not going to help me. And then two, I don't know which way I'm going. No, really, I haven't decided yet. I will go whichever way this wave tells me to go. So I put my head down, and I'm ignoring this guy. He's bothering me. And I take off, and I go right, which is called backdoor when pipeline's going that direction. And I pull into the biggest barrel of my life at that point. And I'm going, oh, yes. And then I look up, and I see him. And I go, oh, no. And Kelly Slater burns me, full on drops in on me. I mean, he breaks all the rules of surfing, stuffs me hard. And as I'm watching him do what you're supposed to do, I'm literally falling over going, oh, no. Wow, that's awesome. Good job. I came up, I thought the board was broken, it was intact. I came up, grabbed it, paddled back out. He actually paddled back up to me. He goes, hey, man. He goes, sorry about that. I didn't know which way you were going. I go, bro, never mind. I didn't know either. You can drop in on me anytime. And I was like, oh, starstruck. That was weird. Excuses. Sometimes we have an amazing opportunity. God has called us. God has given us. God has designed for us. And I know it looks impossible. I know it looks crazy. I know the people around you would say, what are you thinking? You can't do that. But God calls us to do impossible things. Do you make excuses when God calls you to do something impossible? In John chapter 5, little story of Jesus talking with somebody by the water's edge. Here's what it says, John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. There is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to be, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. In the Gospel of John, there's like seven miracles highlighted of Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, there's no parables. So all the miracles of Jesus actually become metaphors for God's salvation through Jesus Christ. A lot of times people ask me, hey, I'm thinking of reading the Bible. What should I read? I tell them, John. Because John tells us very clearly, these things were given and shared with you so that you may believe in Jesus and in him have everlasting life. The whole goal of John is to give the gospel in a new way to actually a generation that probably never saw Jesus before. A generation that is seeing the people who believed in Jesus, who are now dying, going, hey, what's up? I thought you believed in the guy who gave you eternal life. How are we supposed to believe in this when it doesn't seem to be coming true? So the Gospel of John actually takes seven stories of Jesus, sometimes out of a little bit of order, sometimes highlighting weird things. And so here we have Jesus at the sheep gate. Jesus in John chapter 10 is called the Good Shepherd. So you have the Good Shepherd, you have the sheep gate. What should you look for? What should be next? Sheep, right? Here are the sheep. A great number of disabled people, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. In Levitical law, these kind of sheep, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, they weren't allowed in the temple. They were unclean. They could not be part of the sacrificial system. They could not be a part of God's work to redeem humanity. And yet Jesus comes, the good shepherd, and doesn't go for good sheep. He goes for the ones that no one wants. That tells me that the good shepherd knows what good news is. Here's the thing, though. If you have your Bible, something weird happens in verse 4. It tells us why some people thought the blind, the lame, the paralyzed laid down by the pool. Some versions of the Bible don't even have verse 4. We think it's like an interpolation, which basically means an injection into the original story. Why would people lay down by this pool? Well, later on, as scribes are making copies of the scripture, sometimes they would just interject and maybe put an explanation in there. Why? Well, here's the why. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well from whatever disease they had. I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of like fantastic, right? Like if you have any problem whatsoever, all you have to do is wait by the water, and as soon as you see it wiggle and stir, you jump in. And if you're first, if you're the winner, you're healed. Does that sound good? If you're first. I mean, if you get in there somehow and you're a paralytic, I don't know if you rolled or had someone scoot you in, and you're second, you don't start swimming, you just sink. How does that sound? Good? No. Actually, this is not good news at all. But this is sometimes how we understand the gospel. See, we think the gospel is like this. God has provided a way of salvation. And if you are good enough, you get it. If you try hard enough, you get it. If you know more than everyone else, you get it. If you're better than everyone else, you get it. I mean, if I told you guys, listen, I know how to heal people with broken legs. So find all the broken legs around here in Avondale, in the community. Let's line them up and let's have a race. I will heal the person who's the fastest and no one else. Sound like the gospel? Or sound like a crook? And many times when we share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, what we're telling people is, well, if you do it just right, you'll get it. And the reason is because we're not assured of our salvation either. And so sometimes we share with people bad news, excuses, rather than the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, here's what happens. There's a man in verse 6 and 7. He was born, or at least for 38 years, he laid there at the pool. And we're told that he laid there and couldn't move. And so Jesus came up to him and said, hey, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Isn't that weird? I mean, and sometimes in stories of Jesus, he just goes over and touches people, heals people. But do you want to be made well? If you were the person that was paralyzed right there at the pool, 38 years, what's your response? Anybody? Yes! Hello? No. I like it. No, 2 years from now, please, right? I mean, this makes absolutely no sense why Jesus would ask him, do you want to be made whole? Unless you understand something about God. God asks us for permission to come into our lives. God asks us for dominion in our hearts. He's been accused of being a tyrant. He's been accused of just being strong and ruling by might. We're told in Scripture that God is love. And girls, you know what it's like when somebody loves you, but they ain't giving you a choice. They're called a stalker. And men on Facebook and Instagram, that's still stalking. Leave her alone. It's not love. Real love is saying, hey, I like you. Could you like me too, please? Remember those little cards? Yeah, with the boxes? Yes, no, maybe so. Add another box. I'm not telling you, right? Add more boxes. Give them an out. Anything but no. God actually gives us an opportunity to say yes or no to him. Except when you read this, that sounds good until you realize the situation he's in. Verse 7. Sir, the invalid replies, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Okay, that wasn't the question. The question was, do you want to be made whole? The answer, what was that? It's an excuse. You don't understand. Like these people around me, they're not helping me with this. Yeah, I heard what you said. Do you want to be made whole? But you don't understand. I'm doing my best here. I've tried, you know. Do you want to be made whole? God, you don't know what I'm going through. Do you want to be made whole? God, you don't know how messed up my family is. Do you want to be made whole? See, excuses actually are designed, I think, to make sure that no one thinks we're at fault. No one thinks that I'm to blame. Excuses are designed to say, it wasn't me, it was my circumstances. It's not me, it's the people around me. It's not me, it's the church I was raised in, it's the school I go to. It's not me, it's God. We make excuses because we don't want to be blamed. But when we make excuses, and what we do is we complicate the problem, because here's the thing, we can't admit what the real problem is. If you look at this story, what's his problem? Is his problem that he's not a fast, roller? That they don't have enough stretchers for him? That his family's not there every single day to support him? Is that his problem? I'm going to make a suggestion. The biggest problem this man has is that he doesn't know who Jesus is. And if you don't know who Jesus is, you know nothing about salvation. Because there is the Savior standing in front of him saying, "Do you want to be made whole?" And there's just a bunch of excuses, then a confession. Yeah, I do. Yes, I don't want to be broken anymore. I don't want to do what I do anymore. I don't want to be what I am anymore. Jesus, when he hears our excuses, what does he do? What it says. Verse 8, then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." What? Are you kidding me? Like, God, when he hears our excuses, when we're trying to tell him how hard it is, when we're trying to say to him, you don't understand, God just calls out and says, "Here's what I want you to do." What I see right here in that line are two things. It's like a command of obedience, and it's an experience of salvation, and you can't separate them. The scriptures say he immediately was healed, and he stood up, grabbed his mat, and walked. So let me ask you, did he stand up because he was healed, or was he healed because he stood up? See, what we want to do a lot of times is go, "You know what, God, I want to be saved, but I don't really want to do anything. I want to be saved, but I don't want to really experience anything. God, I know I want to live for you, but just don't change anything in my life." We make excuse after excuse when what God is actually offering us is salvation. Last night I shared with you that grace is what saves us, because grace works. Salvation works. It does something. It changes who you are. I meet people all the time who actually want to be made whole. It's not a chore. It's not a bunch of legalism. It's a desire to actually be made new in Christ. But check it out. Here's what happens. When Jesus sends this man off, I'm sorry, Adventists, I'm an Adventist too, the Adventists show up. See, it was on a Sabbath, and he's carrying his mat. And they're like, "Who told you to carry your mat?" And he goes, "Well, I don't know, the guy who healed me." "Well, who healed you?" "I don't know." The biggest problem this man has is he doesn't know who Jesus is. You see, God can fix all of my problems. God can smooth out all of your complications. But if you and I don't know who Jesus is, we're still stuck in the same mess we began with. Later on, Jesus has an encounter with this man again. And Jesus gives him this warning. It sounds stern, it sounds harsh. He says, hey, stop sinning, or something worse will even happen. When I read that, for many years, I went, oh man, Jesus, I don't like that. It sounds harsh. Why would you say that to him? It sounds punitive. But here's how I understand that now. What's worse than a man laying by a pool for 38 years who doesn't know Jesus? A man who can walk around and still doesn't know Jesus. I mean, what's worse than a person with no resources, poor, who doesn't know Jesus? Someone who's rich and doesn't know Jesus. You see, God could fix all of my problems and your problems right away, just in an instant. But the problem he's trying to fix is one where we need to know who he is. And who is Jesus? He's someone who says, I'll take the blame. Oh, you're saying it's not your fault? It's my fault. You're saying that you shouldn't be punished? I'll be punished. You're saying that you shouldn't die for your sins? I'll die for your sins. See, if today you're still making excuses, you're still blaming someone else for the situation you're in, I'm here to tell you that there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. And he says, hey, give that to me. I died for that. Give that to me. I died for you. And so I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what the problem is. But maybe God is just calling you to stand up. Because he wants you to experience not another day of excuses, but a day of his salvation. We're going to have a song. And then today when we pray together, when we stand, I want to ask you just to stand together with me. Standing for your own reasons, saying, today I'm going to do something that God has called me to do. No more excuses. I have a Savior. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, you sent your Son to find broken sheep like us, to heal us, to lead us, and to restore us into the people you've called us to be. Lord, today in this place, you have called us to do something we can't do without you. So may we leave this place with you, knowing that we can hear your voice, we can change this world because you have changed us. May we leave knowing who Jesus is more and more with every step. We pray this in the mighty name of your Son. Amen.